ask you to take your Bible now and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, we've been in that chapter for a few Sunday evenings now, and Lord willing, we'll finish it this evening. Most of this chapter, we were looking at prophecy of the coming of the Lord, and a great deal about the one that is called the beast, the prince that shall come, the Antichrist. But these last few verses 13 to 17, I want to talk to you about how God calls people to salvation. So I want us to read, if you will, just to give us a flow of thought, verses 11 and 12. We're going to be looking at verse 13 to 17, but let's read verses 11 and 12 to kind of give us a backdrop to go into these final verses. So 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, "And for this cause, they receive not the love of the truth," verse 10, "for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I should have had you go back to verse 10. But at the end of verse 10, it says, "because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." In verse 12, it says, "they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And for this reason, they are damned." They're condemned. Now, it's obvious there in these two verses, verses 11 and 12 and verse 10, three verses, that those who believe the truth are saved. Those who refuse the truth, do not receive the truth, are lost. There's no question about that. So we're going to talk about that this evening, but right now let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us, and thank you that we have this opportunity to be together. Now, Lord, quiet our hearts, we pray. Let us set aside those things which would distract. And for these next few moments, let us look into your word. And we ask, Lord, that you just do a great work in our hearts and minds and lives, that we might be the people who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We've talked about those who are saved through belief of the truth, but you talk about the call, and some people say, well, God has called people to be saved, or he does call people to be saved, and that's very true. I wouldn't argue that at all. There's a great deal of scripture that talks about that. And Jesus said no man would come to him unless the Lord called them. But how does God call people? Well, I'm being a little silly here, but he doesn't ring you up on the phone, does he? No, that's not how. And it's not anything like that. And I want to separate this from other types of calls. What do you mean? Well, we're talking about the call to be saved. There are specific calls where God calls people to his service. Now, every believer is called to serve the Lord, but people get specific calls to do different ministries in different places. For example, I believe people are definitely called into missions work, to go to the mission field, go to the foreign field and work. Now, every believer is supposed to be spreading the gospel. Every believer is supposed to be trying to bring people to Christ. But I think there's a specific call to go to the foreign field. And where do you get that? Well, I get that in the book of Acts when Paul and Silas were at the church at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit came and said, "Separate me." I said Paul and Silas, and I was wrong. Silas came along later, Paul and Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit came and said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them," and called them out. And they really became the first foreign missionaries in a sense. There was already people going out, but that was a clear case of the call to foreign missions. So God does call people. Now, let me help you with that. I already said every believer is supposed to be spreading the gospel. Every believer is supposed to be getting it out. But how do you know if you are a person who is called to go to Togo, T-O-G-O, to go to Togo? I know some missionaries in Togo right now. Stephen Ruth Schaefer's daughter and her family are there right now. And I've known other missionaries who've gone to Togo. Now, How do you know if that's where God wants you? Well, number one, you need to surrender your heart, mind, and life to the Lord. After you're saved, you need to surrender completely to the Lord and let Him lead you. And you need to come to a point where you say, I will go anywhere the Lord wants me to go. Anywhere. I will tell you this, you will not know if you are called to go to the foreign mission field until you surrender to go. If you don't tell the Lord, I'll go, if you're sitting here, I wouldn't do that. I like it here. I'm not going. Then you'll never know whether God wants you to go there or not, because you've never opened yourself up to that possibility. And you've never given the Lord room to work in your heart and life. Now, you can surrender and say, Lord, I'll go anywhere that you want me to go. And the Lord may say, no, I need you here. And that's fine, but you need to let the Lord lead you. And He will. He'll lead you. I've said this many times, and I hope you don't get tired of hearing it. You might. But if God had laid out a map of the planet Earth and said to me, pick the spot on Earth that you want to spend most of your life serving me. And I've got to be honest with you. I don't mean any insult or offense to anybody, but I would not have picked Delray Beach. I wouldn't have. That wouldn't have been my first choice. Why? Did you not like it? It's not I didn't like it. Just I knew where it was. I'd been here. I would not have picked it. I had my eye on probably moving up to Central Florida. I was looking at a place up there that I thought would be a great place to minister, and I had a burden for a camp ministry, and I was already looking at some land for a camp ministry before we came here, and I really thought I'd end up in Central Florida. Really did. Didn't happen. Why? Because I was surrendered to the Lord and let Him lead me. Does that make sense to you? You know what? I'm not complaining. Looking back over the decade, I don't think the Lord wanted me up in Central Florida. I really don't. But you'll never know where He wants you until you surrender and let Him lead you. There's so many parts of our lives that we just need to give over to Him and let Him lead us a step at a time. But that's the call to service. Are you called to be a preacher? So everybody's called to spread the gospel. Are you called to be a preacher? And if you're called to be a preacher, there's different kinds of preachers. What do you mean different kinds of preachers? Well, there are pastors, and there are evangelists, and there are church planters, which have to be pastors and evangelists. There's different types of preachers. And you can be a preacher without being a pastor. I preached for many years before I was a pastor. I was no less preacher than I am now. But I was not a pastor. And there's a difference. Not every preacher is a pastor. Sometimes I hear people refer to preachers as pastor who are not pastors. Well, how are they not pastors? They don't have a congregation. If you don't have a congregation, you're not a pastor. It's that simple. The word pastor comes from the pastor. It is another word for shepherd. If you don't have a flock to shepherd, then you're not really a shepherd, are you? You might have used to have been a shepherd. You might maybe are going to be a shepherd, but at that point, you're not a shepherd. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So surrendering to preach is one thing. Becoming a pastor is another thing. Or an evangelist, or going to the foreign field. These are all different areas. Well, what about being teachers? God calls teachers. Not all teachers stand up on Sunday morning in a pulpit and teach from that pulpit. But they teach, and there are different places that they teach. There's so many different areas of ministry that people go into, and God calls you and God leads you where you're supposed to be. So chapter 2, verse 12, again, speaks of those who didn't believe the truth, believed not the truth, and sealed their own condemnation, their own damnation, because they chose to have pleasure in unrighteousness. They loved their sin so much that they didn't want to be saved. Now, do these folks understand that they may have their pleasure in sin here and now? They may enjoy it. They may have what they would consider a wonderful time. But do they realize that the years that they spend living in pleasure are so short and so temporary in comparison to eternity, and that in eternity they're not going to have that anymore? I seriously doubt that most of them think about it that way. I don't believe they do. I don't believe that ever enters their thinking, that I'm going to have 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, maybe 70 years of living in pleasure the way I see it, and then I'm going to have countless years living in darkness, separated from God. No, I don't think most people think about it that way. Well, what do they think? Well, probably they don't all think the same way. I think, don't you believe that'd be fair to say? I don't think they all think the same way. Some of them probably think, well, you know, yeah, I'm living my own life and I'm living for my selfish pleasure, but I'm not such a bad person overall. So I'm sure when my time comes, God's going to say, come on in. Probably not, folks. Probably not. It's not how God works. Okay. Well, how about this? I'm going to live, and I'm going to live for all the pleasure I can live for. And when I die, it's just nothing. I go to nothing, so it won't matter. Well, I suppose there's a sense in which that would be correct. If you do die and there's nothing after death, then yeah, go ahead. Have a good time while you can, because you're going to nothing. Except that it doesn't work that way either. And I've said this here to you many times, but it's a fact. If there is no eternity, then there is no justice. There can't be. There can't be. And if there is no eternity and you have your life, what is the purpose of your life? Is it to just have fun and live for all the pleasure you can live for? Is that the purpose of your life? No, I'm here to help others. But there's no eternity, so you're here to help others on their journey to nothing. That just really doesn't sound good, does it? It really doesn't. Or I am going to be here to help others with their suffering and so forth. And if you're wrong about eternity, you're going to help them with their suffering here, but you are going to also help them to suffer eternally. Well, that doesn't sound so good either, does it? No, there has to be an eternity. There has to be. This life cannot be all there is. You think about it. The average person nowadays lives about 70 years. Some of us are past that. Used to be, they said 65. You know, that's why they set the Social Security age at 65 back in the 40s, because people didn't live much longer than that, and the government kind of figured, well, we'll have to pay them out for the first 2 or 3 years, and that'll be it. But people are living longer now. And because people are living longer, the government's saying, we didn't count on this. Well, people are living longer. And I, for one, am happy about that. I think some of the rest of you are, too. But I'm happy about that. But let's say, as Moses said, 70, or if by reason of strength 80, or suppose you live up into the 90s, or you live up to be 100 years old. And some years ago, I read a statistic that said there were, at that point, in the United States of America, there were over 1 million people that were 100 years old. Now, that's a lot of people. A lot of people. But when you think that the population of America is more than 330 million, 1 million out of 330 isn't really all that many, is it? What are you saying? I'm saying your chances of getting there are not zero, but they're not fantastic either. I've had people tell me, I'm going to live to be 100. Well, I say, well, I hope you do. I hope you do. And I've known a number of people who have. But then what? Let's suppose you live to be 100, 105, 110. I read about a man the other day, I think I told you about it, celebrated his 116th birthday. Well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But then what? Then what? So God wants us to prepare for eternity. More particularly, he wants to prepare us for eternity. And so God calls us to be saved. But how does he call us to be saved? Well, take a look at it, verse 13. Well, again, let's go back to 11 so we get the flow of thought. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Who's that? Those who receive not the truth wouldn't receive the gospel. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice 11, 12. They have a choice in the matter. 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. We thank God for you. And folks, I do. If you have trusted the Lord as a Savior, I thank God for you. I really do. That is the most important thing that you can ever do. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brother, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Stop right there. That's it, preacher. See, you guys, you Baptists, you all got it wrong, because the Reformed theology teaches us that God has chosen people to salvation. Only the chosen are going to be saved. Okay? That it does appear to say that here, doesn't it? God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. It certainly does appear to be what it's saying. But we didn't finish the verse. And we're going to finish the verse. Has God chosen you to salvation? Yes, that's exactly what it says here, isn't it? But how has he chosen you? God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. Notice Spirit there is capitalized. That is the Holy Spirit doing the sanctifying. That is not just the sanctification of your spirit. That is the Holy Spirit cleansing you and setting you apart for God's service. So he's chosen you through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When does the Spirit sanctify you and cleanse you for God's service? When you have believed the truth. Salvation comes through belief of the truth. So, follow me carefully on this. Who does God call to be saved? He calls everybody to be saved. The Bible says he would have all men everywhere to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Peter says, and we quote it here all the time, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will for everybody to be saved. Now, I'm not saying, not talking about universal salvation. What is universal salvation? A lot of people believe in that. Well, everybody's going to be saved in the end. There's only one problem with that. That's not what God said. God did not say everybody's going to be saved in the end. Well, where did he say differently? Right here in this chapter. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, why? People perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. There are people who are going to perish because they did not receive the gospel. So no, not everybody's going to be saved. You build that on that one verse, certainly not. You can read that over and over and over throughout the scripture. I think one of the places that makes it most clear is John 3:18. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You haven't believed. You haven't believed in the only begotten Son of God. You're not saved. It's that simple. And God said so. And look again at 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Look at so many other places in the scripture. You believe and you are saved. If you do not believe, you are lost. So 13 again, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, wait, preacher, it says there from the beginning. That's right. God knows who is and is not going to be saved. I was talking to a fellow one time, and he said, well, I used to be a Baptist, but I'm not anymore. I said, why not? He said, well, that whole thing, you believe anybody can be saved. I said, yeah. He says, well, I just can't believe that God is sitting up in heaven wringing his hands over who's going to be saved. I looked the man in the eye and said, that is absolutely absurd. Absolutely absurd. God doesn't wring his hands over anything. God knows what's happening. He's known what's happening from before the foundation of the world. He knows it all. God lives in eternity. We live in time. He sits in eternity. He knows everything that goes on in time. I wish I could remember who originated this. I don't, but I heard somebody say one time, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God never, about anything, never said, wow, I didn't see that coming. Never expected that. No, he is all-knowing, he is omniscient, he knows who will and will not be saved. So yes, before the beginning, from the beginning, has chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, which comes first? Sanctification of the Spirit or belief of the truth? Well, it reads to me like they come together. What do you think? Look at it. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto? What does whereunto mean? Belief of the truth. You want to understand what somebody's saying in a conversation? Stay with the context of the conversation. If somebody says something and the last topic was, let's use this for example, the last topic was belief of the truth, and then they take a breath or they pause for a second, and then they go on and they say, whereunto? Well, they're still talking about belief of the truth. Well, how do you know it's supposed to be that way? This isn't conversation. Well, at the end of verse 13, there's a colon, which means the beginning of verse 14 is the same sentence. It's the same sentence, it's part of the same thought. Does that make sense? Okay. Whereunto he called you. Oh, he called you. Yes, the Lord calls people to be saved. How does he call them? That's our topic tonight. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. He calls you by the gospel to be saved. And God wants everybody to hear the gospel. Well, how do you know that? He said so. Where did he say that? Multiple places. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, he said we're to go and teach all nations. What are we supposed to teach them? How to be saved. And then the second thing we're supposed to do is baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them again all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we're supposed to teach, we're supposed to baptize, and we're supposed to continue to teach. Well, if you've taught them the gospel and how to be saved, what are you supposed to do next? You're supposed to baptize them. What are you supposed to do after you baptize them? Then you are supposed to teach them everything else that the Lord taught. Why? So that they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that they can become more like him and they can be better fit vessels for his service. That is called spiritual growth. And by the way, that's the purpose of a church. To teach the gospel, to baptize believers, and to continue to teach them everything else that the Lord has taught. That's Matthew 28, Mark 16. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Who does that leave out? Nobody. Nobody. It doesn't leave anybody out. You go and preach the gospel to every creature. God wants everybody in the world to hear the gospel. Some years ago, I would suppose probably close to 20 years ago, maybe longer than that, we had service here one Sunday morning, had church, and afterwards I was out the front door, as I normally am, and a lady who was a visitor here said to me, says, Pastor, I've got wonderful news for you. Well, I like to hear good news, don't you? Yeah. And I said, what's that? She said, it's done. I said, it's done? She said, yeah, it's done. I said, what's done? The gospel going to everybody in the world, it has happened. It has already happened. I said, really? She said, yes. I said, how did it happen? She said, well, I heard it on television, and I heard a preacher on television say that through their ministry, the gospel had gone out to the entire world. I didn't argue with the lady. I didn't even know, say, who was she talking about? I really couldn't say. She didn't name it. If she did, I don't remember it. I don't think she named it. But whoever that was that claimed they had gotten the gospel to everybody in the world, I guarantee you they haven't. They haven't. How can you say that? I can say that because I meet people all the time who've never heard the gospel. That's how I can say it. all the time. Well, you must be going out to foreign countries all the time. I have gone out to foreign countries, but not recently. Well, I guess we did last year, Kathy and I did, but we haven't in a while. No, I meet people here all the time, never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. I've met people right down this street, right down Lake Ida Road here, and shared the gospel with them. They said, never heard anything like that in my life. And they haven't. They haven't. You don't have to go too far to find them. Now, there are a lot of Americans who think they know the gospel, but they don't. They think the gospel is something like this. Well, you go to church and you maybe do some rituals, and that's it. That's not the gospel. It isn't. It isn't. Nowhere in the gospel do you find the word go to church or do rituals. You don't find it anywhere. What do you find? You find believe and be saved. Well, how are you going to believe if you haven't heard? So he called you by our gospel. Now, why does he say by our gospel? Because Paul in Galatians, and we looked at this some time ago on Wednesday night, talks about those who preach another gospel, a different gospel, the gospel of works. So Paul says here, he called you by our gospel or by the gospel. What did he call you to? Look at it carefully, 14. Whereunto he called you, belief of the truth, he called you to that by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing when you believe the truth? You're believing, you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what being saved is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, called by our gospel. Well, somebody said to me, you need to go to Romans 8. Been there many times. Well, in Romans 8, people are called. Well, what are they called to do? Listen, Romans 8, 28-29. Okay? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Stop right there. That promise is not made to everybody. The Bible doesn't say all things work together for good for everybody. It doesn't say that. It says all things work together for good to them that love God. And then it says, and to the called according to his purpose. Oh, there's where we're called. Okay. Now, that's Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. Oh, God knew him ahead of time. He did. He also did predestinate. Oh, there it is, preacher. They're predestinate. Yes, but predestinate to do what? Listen to the verse. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what you're predestinated to do. You're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to do that unless you've been born again? You can't. And God's not playing some kind of trick on you. He calls you to be saved. You trust Christ, and then you are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To grow up into him, Paul says in another book, in Ephesians. Therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions. Let's talk about that for a minute. Not the traditions of men. Don't hold the traditions of men. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus had a constant battle with the Pharisees because they held their traditions above the Word of God. When it came to studying the Word, they studied the Word. They knew what the Scripture said, not the New Testament Scriptures. They weren't written yet. But they knew what the Old Testament Scripture said. But if the Scriptures came into any conflict with their traditions, the tradition won out. And you know what? They are not alone in that. There's so many religions in the world that do that. They're no different than what the old Pharisees did. Yes, yes, the Bible says this, but we have a tradition. And in our tradition, you must. And Jesus said, take your tradition and put it in the trash can and follow God's word. He didn't phrase it just like that. You understand? But that's what it comes to. We have traditions in our church. We have traditions. And you know what? Traditions are not written in stone. What does that mean? When God gave the law to Moses, on what medium did he give it? In what medium did he give it? Stone. Literally written in stone. Why? Because it's God's word forever. So when you hear that phrase, written in stone, that's what it means. It's unchangeable, written in stone. Traditions are not. And if you change a tradition, okay, some people may get upset about it, but you haven't changed God's word. God gives his absolutely inspired word, and he gave it to mankind so that we would know the mind and the will of God. There's a preacher, Raymond Barber, still preaching as far as I know. He's up in years, but last I heard, he's still preaching. But I've heard him a number of occasions, and he said this: when you open the Bible, you're opening the mind of God. That's a pretty good way to say it. That's pretty good. You want to know what God has to say? Here it is. It's in this book. So, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. What traditions? Not the traditions of men, the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Whether by word, in other words, when we were with you in person and we were preaching to you and teaching to you, or by our epistle, as in 1 Thessalonians. You hold to those traditions. The things that we taught you, we who? Paul and the others who were with him. The apostle who was inspired by God to write roughly half of the New Testament. You listen to what he told you because he told you what God told him. So hold fast the tradition, not men's traditions, key statement, but the traditions of the Word of God. And then verse 16, 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. What is he saying here? He's given us everlasting consolation. You can be comforted. You can trust him. You can know that you're going to be saved for all eternity. You can know that you're going to have a home in the dwelling place of God. No question about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us, rest in the love of God. It's what we sang this morning, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. We're getting a taste of it now. You'll have the fulfillment later. What a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. That's what he's talking about here. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Through grace. He's comforting you, and he's doing this. He's establishing you. May he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The Lord wants to establish you in the word. He wants to establish you in the work. What is the work? The work that God has called you to do. What is the work that God has called you to do? We've been talking about it. We talked about it this morning. Take what you have learned and teach it to others so that they can teach it to others so that they can teach it to others and keep it going. It is the Lord's will that everybody hear the gospel. That's not going to happen if God's people don't do it. He's commissioned us with that responsibility to go out and preach the gospel. I'm going to say this to you, and we're going to close. There are more churches in South Palm Beach County than there have ever been. There are churches here long before this church was here. There are churches in this area that are over a century old. Now, they're not all the same, and that's one of the reasons we have so many churches, and new churches starting all the time. I know right now of three churches meeting in the same building. One of them's been there for years. The other two are new churches starting up. Three churches meeting in the same building. So more churches than ever. Do we need more churches? Well, we need more witnesses. We need more people giving the gospel. We need that. And I am for anybody and everybody who's giving the gospel. It does not mean I agree with them on everything, but if they're giving the gospel, I'm for them. Now, let me tell you this. I had a man come here years ago, and maybe this story will help you, and we'll close. He came here and said, I do not understand. He, in fairness to him, he was a new believer. He had recently come to know the Lord, and he was excited, and he was zealous, and he didn't get saved here. He got saved somewhere else, and that's fine. I tell people all the time, when you get saved, you do not have to be saved here. And why do you tell them that? Because I know churches tell you, you didn't get saved in that church, you didn't get saved. And there's a great theological term for that. It's called hogwash. If this is the only place that people can be saved, mankind is all lost. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, this is just not right. This man said, I don't understand why we can't get all the churches in the area to work together. Well, that sounds good. It really does. And I told him that. I said, that sounds like a great idea. And he says, yeah, I think so. I said, but let me ask you a question. When you were you saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, yes, absolutely. Now, I don't doubt this man's salvation. He said, were you saved through grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, absolutely. I said, so do you think that churches should preach salvation by grace through Jesus Christ? He said, yes. I said, then how can churches who preach salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ work together with churches that teach you that unless you do good works, unless you keep the law, unless you follow our traditions, you cannot be saved? How can we work together with that? And he saw it. He saw it. He said, it's just not going to work. It's just not going to work. You do that and you're going to work against yourselves. I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody. I'm not trying to be ugly to anybody. I'm trying to help you understand truth. Either we are going to preach the gospel as God gave it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, or we're going to compromise with those who say, yes, yes, believe in Jesus, yes, but you have to follow our traditions. You have to be baptized and you have to go through this ritual and that ritual and the other ritual, or you have to keep the law in order to be saved, and if you don't keep the law, you lose your salvation, and all the other things that they have come up with for millennia. The difference is this simple. The gospel brings people, calls people to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Any other teaching that's contrary to the gospel is teaching people, you do your work and you will be okay. And what they're doing is lying to people and literally leading them to hell. I'm sorry, but that's the fact. So people who are trying to lead people to Jesus and lead them so Jesus can take them to heaven cannot work with people who are leading people to hell. Does that make sense? Okay. So how does God call people to be saved? Through the gospel. That's it. That's it. What is our job? To give out the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Lord, it is our earnest prayer that you would help us to be faithful witnesses and faithful ministers of the gospel. Lord, telling the lost world that they might be saved. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Bible says whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful servants of yours. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart tonight and you need to respond, this is the time to come. Father, bless and move in this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.